Get our Bibles, if you would, and open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter number 2. We have spent a good amount of time here discussing and talking about and teaching on this conference here. Paul goes to Jerusalem and he teaches and he communicates unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. This was a critical event, an absolutely critical event in the early stages of the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's critical that it got recorded for us here, that we have this recorded in the book of Galatians. And it was critical because you can see, based upon verse 5, that the objective, the intention from God's standpoint was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that is in contrast to those who, they look at the liberty that we have in Christ and they want to bring us into bondage. They spy out our liberty and want to bring us into bondage, and the Apostle Paul would have none of it. So he goes and he teaches James, Cephas, and John. They come to see and perceive the ministry that was committed to his trust. They give to him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship and recognize that Paul has this ministry now out to, frankly, to all the unsaved world. And they agreed that they would confine their ministry just to the little flock. Now, we talked about that in detail last time, so I don't want to have to go back and review all that. I would encourage you, if you have not... If you did not go through that with us, you can go to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com and you can listen to those previous messages, okay? What we're going to do, therefore, is we're going to pick up at verse 10. We left off here at verse 10. After they give to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they into the circumcision, verse 10 says this, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. We talked about that verse briefly last time. We just ran out of time, so I didn't get to get in much detail on it. And I don't think it's necessary to go into a lot of detail on it. But I want to make sure that we understand what that's all about there, the significance of it. When they say to the Apostle Paul, only they would that we should remember the poor, it's important that you remember that the poor in that verse is not a reference to the guy that stands on your street corner saying, we'll work for food, kind of a thing, okay? Rather, it is a specific group that you see made reference to on a few occasions in Paul's epistles. And specifically, it is a reference to what he calls over in Romans. We're going to, in fact, turn with me over, if you would, to Romans chapter 15 here. It's the reference to those poor saints in Jerusalem. It's a specific group of people that they're talking about. To say it another way, it's a reference to the little flock. It's a reference to that believing remnant out of Israel. You can see at verse Romans 15, verse 25, it says this, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for, there it is now, the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Okay, so once again, when that verse in Galatians talks about the poor, it's not just talking about the poor that live in India and South Africa and are in West LA or whatever, that type of thing. It's a specific group of people. Now, let me give us some background. I want to do this briefly. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I do want you to notice this. Go back with me, if you would, to Acts 2. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. The book of Acts, chapter number 2 here. And if you look at Acts chapter number 2, watch this at verse 44. Acts 2 and verse 44, and it says this, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Not only that, if you'll look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter 4 of Acts. Look over to chapter 4 of Acts. And if you'll look with me at verse 32. Acts 4:32, it says this. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of the things that aught of the things that I didn't read that right. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. That's a pretty direct statement. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. See that there? Now you've got two accounts, the one there in Acts 2, the one here in Acts 4, where we're clearly told that these disciples sold their possessions and then they made distribution so that every man could live in that type of thing, had food and nourishment, provisions, things like that. Well, what's this all about? Why are these guys selling all this stuff, and why is it that you and I aren't doing this today? These guys, I trust you will recall, if you look over to Luke chapter 12, we're kind of working backwards here a little bit. Go over to Luke chapter number 12. Look over to Luke in chapter number 12 here. Look over to Luke chapter number 12, verse 31 and 32 in particular, and 33 actually. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." That was the prophesied physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic kingdom. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So Christ predicts right there that the kingdom was going to be taken away from the apostate leaders of the nation and given to this little group of believers that he identifies as the little flock. And he tells them at verse 33, "Sell that ye have, and give alms," and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that instructed the 12 apostles, and indeed the little flock here, to sell their possessions. Now, why would he do something like that? Is it wrong to have a car? Is it wrong to have a house? Is it wrong to have clothes? Is it wrong to have cattle? Is it wrong to have livestock? Is it wrong to have bookshelves? Is it wrong? Well, you got to understand what was going on. Remember, at that time, and heading into early Acts there, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was preparing the nation of Israel to go through that tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, they were going to be confronted with having to give allegiance either to the person that was going to become the Antichrist, or their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if they were going to align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, then they wouldn't be able to participate in the economic program that was going to be in effect during the tribulation period. That economic program was going to be controlled by the Antichrist and by his confederacy. And in order to participate in that economic program, they would have to receive what's called the mark of the beast. So in order to buy or sell. So Christ is pretty much instructing them, guys, listen, you're going through that tribulation period. You sell all you have because you don't need it, and you don't want to participate in that economic program anyway. They would be provided for, the believing remnant would be provided for miraculously by God in a similar way, in similar fashion to how their forefathers were provided for in the wilderness. The manna, the water, the meat, all those things. So Christ has already been preparing them for this. So that's why he tells them to sell that you had. They needed to trust God to take care of their necessary provisions through that tribulation period as they were having to flee from the Antichrist and from his confederacy, and trust God to take care of them. So their goods weren't going to do them any good anyway. Their houses and they weren't going to be able to keep them anyway. You know what I'm saying? So Christ here tells them to sell all that you have. So if you look there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you can see that what Peter says over there in Acts chapter number 2, if you look over to Acts chapter number 2 now, Acts chapter number 2 brings the day of Pentecost, so that feast of Pentecost is into effect. has come into effect, and then and this is the cross, by the way. Okay, all the others, every single one prior to this was just the feast, just recognizing something. This is the real Pentecost. And Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, says at verse 16 and then verse 17, it says this: "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, the reason I point that out, and we've talked about this before in detail, so that's why I'm just kind of hitting some highlights here. But Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, clearly says that it was the last days. All right, so now the last days had started. They're going to be heading into that tribulation period, that time of Jacob's trouble. So they would be selling all that they had, obeying Christ, getting prepared, and adding to that little flock, getting prepared to make the various decisions that they would have to make so as not to align themselves with the confederacy of the Antichrist. So they sell all they have. They have all things common. They're functioning as one. At a particular time during that tribulation period, of course, they would have to flee out of Judea and out of Jerusalem to go into those various hiding places identified in the Old Testament. Okay, so what's happening here in early Acts is they're expecting, frankly, the return of the Lord within about, you know, certainly within just a few short years, within, you know, 7 to 8 years. When you're here in early Acts, according to what Peter's speaking here in his quotation of the prophets of the Joel's prophecy, he says it's the last days and the signs on earth had begun. The signs in heaven hadn't begun yet, but the signs on earth clearly did begin, indicating that indeed they were heading into the last days. Well, think about it now. So these guys sell all they have. They have all things common. The distribution is made to every man according to his need. And then everything's going along fine. But the kingdom doesn't come. Joel's prophecy seems to kind of fizzle out, so to speak. And all of a sudden, you allow enough time to go by and, you know, the money's going to run out. The food's going to run out. And we can all relate to that, you know, the old saying, how come there's always so many checks left at the end of my money, you know, kind of a thing. And, you run out of money by about the first week in the month, and you think, man, I got 3 more weeks to go in the month. How am I going to do this here, you know? Everybody can relate to that, you know. And so you had this group here, and it was a pretty decent-sized group by the time you get to around Acts 6 and 7 and so forth, pretty good-sized group. And all of a sudden, the kingdom doesn't come. The righteousness of the kingdom doesn't come. They run out of money and they're hungry now. They're the poor saints at Jerusalem. Plus, you want to remember that the other Jews in Jerusalem there, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, what would they now be saying about that little flock there? Well, you read it in 2 Peter. They were saying that you guys, when you listened to Peter, you were following cunningly devised fables. You guys sold that you had, and now you're a bunch of broke Jews, and Peter's the one who made out on you guys. See that? So all kinds of issues going on. But listen, the reason that the kingdom didn't come is not because Peter invented this cunningly devised fable just to get money out of these guys. The reason that the kingdom didn't come, the reason that Joel's prophecy didn't continue, the reason that time of Jacob's trouble didn't continue, well, we now know the answer, and you know it through the written ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that is God temporarily interrupted that program and ushered in a new ministry of reconciliation with a new gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, with a new offer. An offer to become a member of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, with a new destiny, the heavenly places. And that's what God is doing today. He's forming this new creature. And but what happened, therefore, with that little flock, those Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah, the group that you see there in Acts 2 and Acts 4 that sold all they had, and then one, you know, they were functioning as one unit, one heart, all together. Well, what happened to those guys? Well, they became hungry. they would, you know, it was pretty obvious that the kingdom didn't come. And And not only did they have to deal spiritually with all the, you know, trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, how come the kingdom didn't come? But think about physically and emotionally what they had to deal with when they tried to go back and get work and tried to go back and rebuy their possessions and didn't have any money and so forth. And their other unbelieving Jews wouldn't rehire them, wouldn't take care of them. They consider them cast off. And so a very, very difficult time for them. So when you go back over to Romans chapter 15 now, go back to Romans chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul understood why those saints at Jerusalem had become poor. He understood, and he was out teaching the Gentiles, that the reason that those saints had become poor was not because they were out of the will of God. That's a great contrast, by the way. Always before, when Israel was poor, it's because they were under those five courses of chastisement and they were out of the will of God. In this case, these guys were in the will of God, and these guys sold their possessions and believed Jesus was the Messiah. Well, then how come they were poor? Well, because again, the program that was in effect at the time was temporarily, not permanently, but temporarily set aside, temporarily put on hold for the present day purpose of God of forming this new creature, one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so those Jews who were part of the little flock there who sold all they had, well, obviously given enough time, their money runs out, now they were poor. So Paul was, they became poor. So Paul is out teaching among the Gentiles that you guys, as members of the body of Christ, you guys have benefited from God interrupting the prophetic program, temporarily setting that program of God and the prophecy program aside and sending salvation to the Gentiles. You guys have benefited from this. So now we've got a responsibility to go take care of those poor Jews until they can get their you know, back on their feet, so to speak, all right, until they can get a job and begin to get some savings again, that type of thing, all right? So if you look at Romans 15, and notice with me verse 25. Romans 15, verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." By the way, this is Acts 20 now, because Paul writes Romans in Acts 20, and he has the gift already from Macedonia. So this is several years after the account in Galatians 2, which is Acts 15. This is several years after, and he's still taking money to these people. Okay. He says at verse 27 now, he says, "It hath pleased them verily," and they're debtors, they are. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you, by you into Spain." Paul is making it very clear here to the Romans what he'd been teaching to the Macedonians and Achaeans and over the Galatian territory, what he'd be teaching everywhere. But listen, we as Gentiles have benefited from God setting aside Israel's program. And that being the case, if we have benefited from God setting aside Israel's program, then you know what? We as believers now... So we as Gentiles as a whole, the Gentile humanity, the world has benefited from the fall of Israel, from God setting aside that program. Turn back to Romans 11. Look back at Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for it to provoke them to jealousy." See, salvation is sent to the entire world, to all the Gentiles. The salvation in verse 11 is talking about the offer, the message, the opportunity of God. He sends salvation to all the world, to the Gentiles, all of them. Verse 11 is not talking about the Gentiles. In other words, salvation isn't sent just to those who believe salvation. It's sent to everybody. So the whole world has benefited from the fall of Israel. The whole world has been, as it said, recipients of this offer of salvation sent to the Gentiles. But now, any of those in the world who trust and believe this message, we now become members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, what God is doing today. And it becomes our response, in fact, our duty. Look back at chapter 15 now. Look back at chapter 15. It says at verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," those would be believers of Macedonia and believers of Achaia, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." Listen, it's our duty, Paul is saying here. "Their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." See that? So it became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister unto the physical carnal needs of that Jewish believing remnant, those members that were members of the little flock. Let me say that again. It became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister to the carnal needs, the physical needs, the food, the water, the shelter, help these guys financially, specifically the members of that Jewish believing remnant, the little flock there, since their program was set aside. Okay, now, let's make sure and clarify something today. The fact is that little flock, they're not alive today. Okay, I mean, here, what is it? It's 2011, right? That little flock's not alive today. They've been, of course, dead and gone for a number of years and so forth. So you and I do not have the ability, the capacity to minister to the poor saints of Jerusalem, that is, that little flock that believe in them. They don't exist today. They're not alive today. All right? However, do you and I have opportunity to minister to others as a result of the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. If you look, hold Romans, we're going to come back to it momentarily. Hold Romans 15 there. I've got one more thing I want to talk about in that verse. Go to Galatians 6 here. This is a great passage right here. Look over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6:10 says this. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." That's such a great verse. It's so simple, so straightforward. So even though you and I today don't have the opportunity to minister to the carnal needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem, that little flock, you and I as members of the body of Christ still do have the opportunity to do good, quote unquote, to minister to the needs of, as it says here, unto all men, and then it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let me give you an example of something like this, just an illustration. Let's say you got some extra income or some extra money or gift or whatever, and you're trying to decide, you know, Lord, I think I'd like to take and benefit the ministry with this somehow, to benefit someone somehow. And it's not a lot of money, it's a little bit, so I can, you know, I can kind of help somebody out. And so in your mind, you just quote that verse and then begin to think, you know what, boy, this friend of mine over here, he's not a believer, I know he's hurting, I know I could help him out a little bit and so forth and perhaps have an open door. But on the other hand, there's a member of my fellows, a saint of the Most High God, and a believer, and that guy's struggling over there. So maybe it would be better to do that there. See that? So you see how you can take a verse like that and apply it and use wisdom to discern, well, would it be better to assist over here or better to assist over there? And you can see the verse says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's the priority, to reach out to fellow members of the church, the body of Christ, and to help meet their needs if you have opportunity. And we always have opportunity. I mean, everybody has needs, right? So when those opportunities present themselves, you can say, oh, Lord, here I can do this over here. And then you might have some extra to do something over there. See that? But you do it by faith. You don't do it because you're under the law. You don't do it because you're under Leviticus. You do it by faith. You purpose in your heart, so let him give. Okay, I can help this brother or this sister over here, and let me send a little bit. I know they're hurting right now, and I know they would do the same for me if it was the opposite. So for now, we can reach out to them and help them out. See that? So even though you and I don't have the opportunity to minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem, just simply because they don't exist today, they've all passed off the scene, you and I do still have an opportunity to make a contribution, to take a collection, to give an offering, to help promote and support the ministries, and to help promote and support and reach out to the carnal and spiritual needs of members of the church, the body of Christ, and then thereby, through the body of Christ, reach to the unsaved world. Okay? Now, you can let go of Galatians and go back to Romans 15. I've got one other real important point I want to talk about on verse 27. Romans 15:27. It says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, what does that mean when it says that we, the Gentiles, have been made partakers of their spiritual things? Okay, now, there's several things to keep in mind about that. First of all, notice that Paul says, verse 27, he says, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles... Notice in that verse he doesn't say specifically the church, the body of Christ. That's kind of interesting. See, the fact is this, that the Gentile, the world, has become the beneficiary of the fall of Israel. What in the world does that mean? Well, once again, go back to Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11, and it says this. He says at Romans 11 and verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That's a benefit. Wouldn't you agree? That's a blessing. Wouldn't you agree? And that is salvation to the whole world. The offer of salvation. God takes the opportunity and the backdrop and the background of Israel's fall to send an offer of a real of salvation to all the world. And he sends it out through the ministry of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Now once again, Romans 11:11, that verse isn't saying that every single Gentile is saved. That's simply talking about the message, the offer, the opportunity to get salvation. See that? It's been sent to the Gentiles. If you'll go back to Romans 9, you'll see how Paul has already talked about this in Romans 9. He says at verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? Well, here's what we're going to say, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Gentiles weren't following righteousness. They weren't following the message of salvation. They were the wild olive tree. They were just cast off and doing their own thing. And God sends salvation out to them, okay, to the Gentiles as a whole. Now, anyone who believes that message, they become members of the church. I almost said little flock there. Did you catch me? I caught myself, all right? But they became members of the church, the body of Christ. So within the unsaved world out there, you have the church, the body of Christ. All right? See that? So you have the whole world out there And then you have those in the world who believe the gospel of the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and those now are constituted together as the church, the body of Christ. And so it becomes our responsibility, as Paul says, we have a duty to minister unto those poor saints in Jerusalem. But what is this issue back over at chapter 15 about that we've been made partakers of their spiritual things? Well, I got a question for you, friends. Is salvation a spiritual thing? You better believe it is. Of course it is. When he says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, God sent salvation to the Gentiles. And that's a spiritual thing. It's, when I say spiritual, I don't mean it's not real. It's very real. It's just that it's an inner man issue. If you're talking about, you know, things like forgiveness of sins, is that real? You better believe it. Is eternal life real? You better believe it. Is the promise of resurrection and a glorified body real? Yeah, absolutely it is. It's just that they're spiritual. Doesn't mean they're not real. Your resurrected, glorified body is going to be very real. It's just not going to be terrestrial. It's going to be celestial in nature, but it's going to be very, very real. So when it says here that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, you and I as believers now, we partake of that. In other words, let me say it a different way. Righteousness is available to everyone because of the faith of Christ. But righteousness is only put upon them that believe. Remember Romans chapter 3? Go back to Romans chapter 3 here. Go back to Romans chapter number 3. It says at verse 22, Romans 3:22, and it says this. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, watch this, unto all. See, the righteousness of God is unto all. It's available for everyone. And then it says, and upon all them that believe. The qualifier is, it gets actually put upon who? Them that believe. There's the qualifier. See that? So the Gentiles have been made part, the Gentiles have become the beneficiaries of the fall of Israel, in that God has sent a salvation, a message of salvation offering righteousness to all. And then anyone who believes that offer, now the righteousness gets put to their account. So things like righteousness, imputed righteousness, things like eternal life, things like forgiveness of sins, we absolutely have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Israel was offered righteousness, but they didn't obtain it. How come? Because they were seeking it by works. Well, you and I get righteousness. Israel was offered eternal life, but they didn't get it. How come? Because they were seeking it by works. Israel was seeking forgiveness of sins, but they were seeking it by works. You can't get it that way. You got to get it by believing God's word, by faith. And when you believe God's word, now you are a partaker of those things. Okay, now something very important that I want to clarify here, back at Romans 15:27, when it says that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say this, it doesn't say it this way. For if the Gentiles have become spiritual Israel. Doesn't say that. That is oftentimes how people tend to read that verse, that concept. That they read it that Paul is saying that the Gentiles, when we believe, now we become spiritual Israel. That isn't what that verse says at all. It says the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. You and I as Gentiles, watch this now. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and get Romans chapter number 9. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 2 and Romans 9. Look at Ephesians 2 and Romans 9. All right, look at Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11 says this. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Okay, watch verse 12 very carefully. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Make sure you're getting a hold of what that verse conveys as to the condition of the Gentiles in time past, the uncircumcision. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, hence we were without Christ, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise. If you're a stranger from something, that means it doesn't belong to you. Here you were, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Those covenants of promise that Paul is thinking about here were those promises made to the nation of Israel, to the circumcision. All right? And the only way that the Gentiles could benefit from those covenants of promise and so forth is they had to go bless Israel. Remember the Abrahamic covenant says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. The Gentiles as such. Let me say it again. The Gentiles as Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise were not made with the Gentiles. They were made with Abraham and his descendants, his lineage through Isaac and Jacob. So whether it's the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Old Covenant, or the New Covenant, all of those were made with the nation of Israel, that lineage, that seed line, that nation, okay? And the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, were strangers from that. The only way that those Gentiles, that the uncircumcision, could avail themselves of the benefits of those covenants, such as the Abrahamic covenant, is that they had to go and bless Israel. Okay, that's what the covenant said. Well, watch this now. Go to Romans 9. Go to Romans 9 at verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now watch this. "To whom pertaineth..." If something pertains to someone, that means it belongs to them. He says, "To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Listen, those things pertain to Israel, Paul says. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, right there in that verse said those things pertain to Israel. So if those things pertain to Israel, the covenants, the law, the promises, and so forth, the adoption, and the Gentiles as Gentiles didn't benefit unless they went and blessed Israel, well, then how is it that Paul says you and I are made partakers of their spiritual things? You see that? Well, here's how. You and I receive things like forgiveness of sins, eternal life, righteousness, the promise of a resurrection, glorified body, and so forth. But we receive it not because God made a covenant with us Gentiles not because He takes and puts us into the Abrahamic covenant or into the new covenant. We get those not by covenant, but by grace. We become partakers of Israel's spiritual things, such as forgiveness of sins, righteousness, life, promise of a new resurrected glorified body. But we get those things through the fall of Israel, not because we've been added to some covenant, and then the covenant's in effect. We get that by grace. That's a gigantic difference that you want to make sure and recognize. You see that? You and I gain, you and I, when we believe the gospel of what God is offering today, you and I get those spiritual things, righteousness, life, promise of a glorified, resurrected body, total forgiveness of sins, sonship position, the adoption, the promise of the adoption. We get that not because of a covenant God made with us Gentiles in time past, but because of grace, unconditional grace that God is sending out a message out among the Gentiles to the world today. Okay? So that's an important distinction there. All right, well, listen, we're out of time this morning. That seemed to go by really fast. I was hoping to get a little bit further in Galatians, but we'll do that next time. Let's see if you have any questions or comments about what we've studied today. If so, just click on that raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. And then do remember that we will be on for our next live session, at least that's the plan right now, to be on for our next live session at 7 p.m. this evening. We will be on Pal Talk, and we will also be on Ustream. So for those of you who have a laptop, well, of course you have a laptop or a computer if you're watching Pal, if you're listening to Pal Talk, but if you want to get on Ustream, you'll be able to see the live broadcast as well. That'll be 7 o'clock tonight Pacific Standard Time. For our next live session, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're towards the end. We should be able to finish up Matthew 4 tonight. That's the plan, okay? All right. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. I suppose that means everybody understood this, or else it was clear as mud, as they say. But anyway, we do certainly want to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.